Put the vessel you use, Lord, and your blessed children who will listen to you. I ask, Lord, that as we've been praying, that your word will perform the purpose, accomplish the purpose for which you're sending it today in Jesus' name. Lord, purify us by it, strengthen us by it. Let your grace, Lord, be upon us, Lord, as we listen. I ask for your grace, my Father. He said, who is sufficient unto these things are sufficiencies of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament. Lord, I pray that the word in due season by the Holy Ghost will be rendered. I come against, even at this moment, all the plans and schemes of Satan, who stands always to stand in the way of your word. Father, I pray, Lord, that these few moments moving forward will not be wasted. I pray, God, that the Spirit will move on the behalf of us, that our Lord Jesus will show himself strong in our lives. Father, that scales will fall off, that the entrance of a word will bring understanding to the simple. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. I hope we had a great week. So last week, we had talked about Zacchaeus, and I felt we should continue to touch on that theme. And there's a few things that I think the Lord will also like us to see. I hope we've all had a great week in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. So I'd like us to please open our Bibles to a story that we had read briefly last week in Luke chapter 9. Okay, well, let's hold that. Let's first go to the book of Luke, chapter 23. And I'd like help this morning. Someone should please read from verse 32. Luke 23, verse 3-2. Anybody?
Luke 23, verse 32.
Starting from there, yes.
And there were also two others, male factors, led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the male factors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Huh. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Huh. Verse 35. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. For he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.
Huh.
And a subscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I'm bringing this. You know, if you notice in the last few weeks, we really have been just focusing on first a heart that pant after the Lord for his deliverance and insists on salvation. The desperation of Zacchaeus, the desperation of the woman with the issue of blood, and just the realities of some of the things that we deal with as believers. These people, of course, dealing with far greater things than us. And then this week I was reading this, and I realized that a lot of the things that we deal with, our Lord Jesus Christ also had to deal with. And the Bible says that everything that happens and is written at all times is written so that we may learn from it. So that by this instruction in the scriptures, those of us upon whom the end of the world has come may find comfort. And it brings me personal comfort to be able to study and see some of the real things that Christ, our blessed Redeemer, also dealt with in his lifetime. So that as we go through it, we will know that the same Lord Jesus, the same Father that delivered the Lord Jesus Christ, also will deliver us. And like I once wrote in my diary, that whatever cross it is we bear is a far smaller cross than the cross which the Son of Man bore, and he bore it to victory. And in Jesus' name, we also bear on to victory, in Jesus' name. So back to this passage that I just read in verse 23, starting from chapter 23, verse 32. Two criminals were led to be put to death. They came to a place of suffering called Calvary. And there, the first word says, he was crucified. I think if we've attended this fellowship long enough, Brother Bumi did an exposition a long time ago on what it meant to be crucified. It was a shameful death. It was death, not just an ordinary death. It was the most painful, the most shameful form of death. It was worse than waterboarding or whatever it is that we are contending now. It was designed to make you die slowly. It was designed to break your spirit. It was designed by sadists as a way to deal with the hated Gentiles, to deal with criminals, to dissuade, to serve as deterrence to people who would try to commit crime. Maybe even reserved for the worst of offenders, this crucifixion thing. And there in verse 32, the Bible says he was put to death. In 33, that Christ was crucified. And just, I wanted us to just come out of our frame of thinking now and really think. I think that was years ago, more than 10 years ago, thereabout, the man did a movie on the passion, the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter where we sit this morning, here is the Savior that we are called to serve. He was a Savior that at some point in his life, in spite of his power, in his case, in spite of his personal holiness, he was crucified. He was killed with common criminals. Because that passage says there were two criminals. And they made sure all around him, they did not even grant him the dignity of death. All around him, on his left and on his side, so that in case anybody walked by and they might think that he was holy, let's give a visual image to everybody that happens by this crucifixion that this man is nothing more than a criminal. I mean, we read the scriptures and it's, oh, he was crucified on the cross of Calvary. No, he was surrounded by criminals. His dignity at death. It was the case, the greatest case of false accusation ever. And even after conviction, even at the point of punishment, they made sure that his guilt, perceived guilt, persisted. I don't know what it is in our hearts, and this is a theme we've been hitting on, that makes us estranged from Christ this morning. Is it a perception? Is it life itself? I'd like us to look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the left and on the right was surrounded by criminals. But that's not the only thing. There are so many things in God's word that I think we could apply to our situations. And it's amazing that these things are in the Bible, and until we excavate them and apply them or think carefully about them, we wouldn't really know the practical essence. Because I always ask myself when I read the Bible, why did God bother to write this the way he wrote it? What dignity does it bring to Jesus? You know, there's something my daughters play around, and at times they just say they want too much information. You know, at times you just want, so is this too much information? Why did I know? It's already gruesome enough to know that he died like a criminal. Do I also need to know that he had two criminals? Are those just sentences that were thrown in? It's because at this point, it may be not only that you're suffering, but also your very reputation may be suffering. And when you're in that position, think about Jesus. You know, this just brings weight, personally for me, to the scriptures that says that everything that we've been through, he has been through it, yet without sin. I used to wonder, I can list a few things that are common in our days that Christ, my Lord, has not personally witnessed. But as I look at scriptures and the application of it and the context of it, maybe the particular event is not there, but the element that pains in that event, Jesus Christ went through it. You could crucify me with two political prisoners. No, criminals. In fact, I think a translation or another passage calls it common thieves. Thieves. Our Lord Jesus, the King of Glory, was crucified with thieves. He was crucified. Then it goes on further there to say, and Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, for he is Christ, the chosen of God. I want you to think carefully about that. I don't know if Mel Gibson had a theological depth to capture this. It captured the physical suffering. But there were other layers of suffering going on with the Lord Jesus Christ that you could not simply capture with cinema. Here, I don't know what it is. I keep repeating it. This grants me comfort to see what Jesus went through and the glory at the end. They said, don't they say, maybe someone today is saying, maybe you call yourself the child of God. Why is this thing happening to you now? That was what they were saying to Christ there. This kind of thing should not happen to the Messiah. Let's watch and see. We have seen this particular person encourage others. Let us see you encourage yourself. We have seen you pray for others. Let's see whether the Lord will hear you. Oh, you said that he opened the eyes of the blind. Let's see whether angel will come from heaven and help you. And the people making fun of the Son of Glory were not Christians. So what it is, again, that is going on in our lives that Satan is using to tell us that, behold, God is not familiar with or is strange to a Christian. They mocked him. Have you ever been mocked before? That's not even a rhetorical question. I'm actually asking. I bet some of us have never suffered mockery before. Who here has suffered public mockery? Okay. Who? Say the truth and let the devil be ashamed. That's the reality. The truth is, if we really know, if I ask you what the details are, to the end, and he did this and said something, you know, and everybody was there. No, public humiliation. I'll ask you for details if you care to share. Do you care to share? Please, briefly. Okay?
I was coming back from work, and a taxi dropped me right at the gate of the where I was staying. And these young children gathered around me and were clapping Biri Dewondo, meaning monkey trousers.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's
and there were quite
cool.
a lot of them. So somebody came and sort of like pulled me right into the NDA quarters to get away from them. Yeah.
Okay. That's mockery. I'll say on forced error, but it's mockery. Why did you two wear trousers and not now? Okay. Yeah, now that could be painful. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ who was not even wearing trousers. For nothing. He calls himself a Christian. Who has ever heard that? I don't mean not for offense. See? Curse God and die. That's Job's mockery from his own wife. I don't know if there's a case of mockery, the minor case or anything, but for me, it grants me comfort to know that even through this, the Lord triumphed, and so will I. So when these things come upon us, the Bible says we should set our gaze upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If we only examine this blessed Savior that we follow, he's been through it. And we know how the story ended for the Lord, and that is the way it will end for us. May the Lord give us strength. So is it mockery? Is it shame? Is it crucifixion? And who were the people that were sneering? They sneered. The rulers were snaring. His enemies were snaring at him. He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Christ, the chosen God. The soldiers were mocking, coming and offering him sour wine. I wonder what the spiritual meaning of this is. You know, when you are in trouble, and people, they were offering him wine. They were offering like friend. A friend will offer you something when he thinks you are thirsty. Have you ever been in trouble? And people that you don't expect will come and offer you insulting advice. You know? Wine, sour, advice, consolation that is meant to drill it in. It happened to him. Oh, Savior of the world, you must be thirsty. Hey, look, yeah, let me give you a piece of wine. Ha, 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 ha. I don't know what it is. You're in trouble and someone comes to you and says to you, you too, you know, you shouldn't have done that now, you know. Next time, don't do that again. And you go, Father, it's condition that has made the back of the crayfish to bend. Sour wine. Bad comfort. The Lord went through that. If you are king of the Jews, verse 35, save yourself. You have been preaching as a Christian, and then I don't know, you're going through a really hard time, and they say, if you're a true Christian, go and pray now, let God save you, let's see. It's in the Bible. And then there was an inscription written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. I mean, do you know, have you thought about it? Why Greek, Latin, and Jew? And what? And Hebrew. The classics, right? Like we were talking about. Written in the, well, those languages were probably not classics then. Right? They were contemporary then. They wanted to make sure that everybody could read it. You were mocked in every possible language. It was a public lynching of your personal reputation. They wanted to be sure that everybody that could read, anybody that could see. I don't know if you're going through a situation like that. I really thank the Lord that I do not have a Savior who came, lodged in the White House, had a great reign for 33 years, had two cute little children who are heading to Harvard, Brown, Yale, and, you know, just had a nice life and maybe was driving down in Dallas one day and a sniper just and took him out for the sins of the world. Because I can't identify with the man in the White House, and neither can you. I thank God for a Savior who was publicly ridiculed and yet did not say a word. Who kept his focus on he who has sent him. So when I was reading this, I was thinking, Lord, there's nothing we're going through that we don't have hope in. There's nothing happening to us that did not happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason to be despondent. There's no reason to be down. Because we know the story, the full story of every trial, that the Lord does deliver and will continue to deliver in Jesus' name. And then the story went on to talk about the two criminals, but that's not our focus today. Let's open to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start reading from verse 3. Verse 3 says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. If not, you could become weary and discouraged in your souls. I don't know where you are, like they say in this country, I don't know where you are at this morning. But look at this sentence. This is the advice that Jesus Christ gives to us. Think about him who withstood such hostility of sinners as we just read against himself. Because if you do not think about Jesus, you are going to become discouraged. Verse 2 of this chapter says, we should look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he sat down at the right-hand side of God. As we put one foot in front of the other, we cannot put one foot in front of the other looking down. We must continue to look to Jesus, the only Savior that understands. Then verse 4 went on to say, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Because, brethren, every experience, the mundane, the big ones, is just meant to make you sin. All of Satan's scheme is somehow to discourage your heart and make you miss the mark. And missing the mark is sin. Every experience. When in the book of Romans chapter 8, it says, what will separate us from the love that Christ has loved us, God has loved us in Christ Jesus? It talked about death, the peril, cross. He said, nothing will separate us from the love of God. So let's not be too focused on the happens or the happenings around us. This passage tells us that we should set our focus on Jesus, the author and the finisher, who, like us, has been through everything we've been through. The moment we stop looking at the bigger picture, the moment we stop looking at the reason we found a Savior, the moment we forget the consolation of the saints and of eternity, the moment we begin to focus on issues, we're going to lose heart. Now, you might wonder, I mean, and I do think about it, how some Christians in other places are able to go through terrible things, and it just didn't move them. They felt equal pains. The Lord Jesus Christ felt all of these pains himself. But one thing I've seen over and over again is that the hope of the second coming of Christ, the hope of the consolation of the saints, no matter what, through it all, it's kept them going. Unfortunately, there's a tendency to take our face away from the redeeming, saving grace of God to circumstances. And I love the refrain in verse 4, chapter 12. He said, coming to think of it, you have not yet, and I think this speaks to us, resisted to bloodshed. They've not asked for your blood yet, and you're already tired. You've not been dunked in oil like John, and you're already tired. So you have not yet resisted unto the blood. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you like it will speak to a child. Don't be easily discouraged. When you think about some of the things that some of our fellow Christians are going through in life, whatever issue it is that is making our heads to come down, that is making our feet slightly heavier than it should be, relatively, if we're going to confess, they're really small. And this is what this passage is saying. You have not yet resisted sin to the shedding of blood. Please don't be discouraged. Don't forget the voice that speaks to you as to a son. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked. I'm reading from verse 5, chapter 12. Rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son who he receives, including the Lord Jesus Christ, who were without sin. How am I summarizing this today? I've been hitting on it for 3 weeks that I've noticed, and in the spirit, I just felt we couldn't leave that theme yet. I've noticed a sense of heaviness around. I've noticed that our collective joy as a fellowship, as a Christian body, and maybe it's the times and season we're in, there's a slight frown on almost every face. There's a heaviness around. We've had, it's been a succession of tragedies and unfortunate things. Some of our high moments are instantly, you know, eclipsed by something or the other. And it's not just this fellowship. I've just noticed that the ring of eternity is no longer there. There's something in the air. We're in very troubled times. We no longer hear the redemption hymns. We no longer hear the sound of joy. And the Bible says righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. And we're going to be the theme of the Christian age we live in. You and I know it's not righteousness. It's not peace. And it's not joy in the Holy Ghost. And some of the things that have colored our joy have been this war of attrition that Satan just wages against our lives and wages against our situations. These constant temptations over and over again. And before you know it, you are struggling and fighting mundane things rather than launching an offense against Satan. These things that keep us from being able to joyfully testify to the glory of the Lord. And the Lord is encouraging us in his word, that don't think. He said, can't it all joy when you fall into these diverse temptations? This is the trying of our faith that is going to eventually build patience in us. And it's pointing to us that all of these things happening to us, they are not new. That's why we're going through passages to show it has been since the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. He went through the same mockery. I remember the voice of the Lord. One of our sisters and I were speaking this week, and we recall the voice of the Lord saying, my Lord, why have you forsaken me? And if you're going to be truthful, that may be the song in some of you. I have prayed. I have done everything. Why have you forsaken me? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ felt exactly the same. And to me, it's so comforting because I know since he felt it, and I know the end of his story, that will be the end of our story as well. Our crosses will end up in triumph. Amen. He identifies with us, we can identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter what, one thing that is clear for us believers, we don't dictate what happens. We don't dictate the cross. The Lord Jesus did not pick his cross. I remember he was negotiating that maybe this cross could be taken away from him. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, let thy will be done. Obviously, it couldn't be for the will of God to come to pass. Whatever it is that is blocking our joy, I just want to exhort you this morning to look to Jesus. I want to exhort you to look at the larger story. You know the end of this story. One day, the Lord will comfort our hearts if we do not faint. But if we do, if we let the devil blunt the voice of the Spirit in our hearts, then he wins. Rejoice, Ephesians 4:4. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in spite of the cross. Rejoice in the face of the mockery. Yes, it's a legitimate thing to say, Lord, why have you forsaken me when you feel forsaken? But nonetheless, you remain faithful because Jesus was faithful to he that called him. You know the end. So let our hearts, let's continue to read Hebrews 11 because there's a word of exhortation there. Verse 11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present. But painful. Painful. Does the Lord understand how it feels? Well, we're reading the Bible here. Say it's designed to be painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by what you are going through. That's the goal of Christ. Therefore, strengthen the hands, which is where I'm going this morning. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. Is there anybody here that has prayed so long and you can no longer pray? And your hands can no longer be raised up, and your knees buckle. Verse 12, Hebrews 12:12. Make conscious effort to strengthen that hand and that knee. Is there anybody here that your path of right, verse 13, is wobbling? Make straight paths for your feet. So that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather let it be healed. I pray that we'll be part of the throng because tough times don't last. I don't know who said that. That popular saying. I know it's not in the Bible, but tough people do. It's also true spiritually. Let's pick ourselves up. Let's be part of the rejoicing throng. Let's trust in the Lord. In the face of this, let us be comforted that everything happening to us also happened to saints in scriptures. In the scriptures, it was asked, Lord, who sinned that this man's case, this was a man that was blind, born blind. What kind of sin did this, is it his parents? Who sinned that he should have this situation in his life? I remember the word of the Lord. He said, neither his parents. He said, this situation is there for the glory of God to be manifest. Your situation is there for the glory of God to be manifest. Amen. I'm beginning to suspect that nobody who truly loves the Lord and we follow Jesus, we go through this life without a test. I mean, it's even the regular living brings its own challenges. So it's not because of sin. It's not because your own case is somehow. It's not because of anything. The Lord Jesus, who was sinless, had it worse than anybody. Who sinned? No, it's not because at times we may begin to, where did I go wrong? Where did I go wrong? No, it's because that is how the Lord has designed it. So, verse 12 again, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Don't forget the study of your word. Don't forget the former works. The Bible says you should remember the former works. Don't abandon. Do not abandon trusting the Lord. Do not abandon memorizing your scriptures. Do not abandon committing yourself to righteousness. Please do not abandon waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. If anything and everything is taken from you, please don't let hope be taken from you. We've been praying that one by one, the Lord will set our fellowship ablaze again. We'll be a fellowship where people come and they are filled with joy. Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. That is the kingdom of God. We'll be a people that people will say their problems and you will tell them your own and they say, you are still rejoicing? Ah, who am I not to rejoice? We will carry our burdens to salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. Matthew 27, verse 46. That's where the Lord said, my Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine Jesus feeling forsaken. And I'd like to just end up with this. Remember, please strengthen your hands. Please beware of solutions that the world will give to you. Beware of comforts that do not come from the Lord. Beware of abandoning the principles of God to find a quick solution to an issue. Beware of it. Because Satan is ever ready to give a quickly satisfying solution to anything we're facing. Insist on deliverance, but only from the living God, because that's the only one that can last. That's the only deliverance. It's what God gives that brings no sorrow with it. And insist in prayer in everything to be joyful. Rejoice, and again the Bible says, rejoice. There will be no excuse in heaven. There will be no, Lord, I really wanted to follow you, but this was my problem. I really wanted to follow you, but if only you had answered this prayer. I really wanted to follow. The Lord Jesus removed every but and every excuse. And now he calls all of us to trust in him and to trust in his Father also. Let's encourage one another with these words. I pray that we will not be in the presence of the Lord downcast or allow Satan to make us downcast in our homes. When our hearts are feeble, encourage yourself in the Lord. I remember the passage that says David encouraged himself in the Lord Jesus. It's time we go on offense against Satan again. Let's begin to, all our time cannot be spent praying for the things that he said we should not worry about. The whole of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for us to be able to joyfully preach the gospel again. I pray that the cheerfulness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will always encourage us. Let's remind ourselves of these things. Let's remind ourselves that someday the trumpet will sound, the sky will split open, and miserable sinners like you and I, because of what Jesus has done, we will see the King. The Bible says he will wipe away tears from every face. And while we're waiting for that, he will send us angels to strengthen us in all of our troubles. In closing, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down, strengthen the feeble knees, make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but let everything that is lame, in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, let it be healed. The Lord loves us. I pray that your personal initiative as Christians, Satan will not defeat it, that we will continue to grow in holiness, continue to grow in righteousness. I pray that we will set the Lord before us. God calls us to love. What problems at times make you do is to become resentful and also to irritable, discouraged. And then in that situation, you can hardly love your fellow men. You become selfish, self-centered, and that's what Satan wants. You cannot really fellowship well. You cannot give in fellowship when your heart is down. But we see Christ here on the cross still performing ministry. Forgive them, O Lord, because they do not know what they are doing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this moment. This is your word. Father, I thank you, Lord, and I know, Father, that your Holy Spirit is able to apply these words to our hearts. Father, it's just the counsel that your word gives. It's the way your Spirit says we should do this. I pray, Father, that you grant the strength of the Holy Ghost in every man, Lord, to go and apply this to our hearts. Father, I know that as the week unfolds, the hand of hell will be unleashed again. I know, Father, there will be moments of darkness, moments of trial. Father, we pray, Father, that at this moment, the Holy Ghost will strengthen our hearts. Help us, Father, to always have a witness in our lips, to have the comfort of the Holy Ghost in our hearts, to know that you are in control of everything. I pray, Father, that also that your goodness will appear to your people, that the hearts that are heavy will be lightened by you to the glory of your holy name. Send deliverance, Lord. It's in your nature, Father, in your character, to send deliverance to your people, to comfort every heart that is broken. Father, please send your comfort in the name of Jesus. This week, Lord, we look to you earnestly. We bless you thoroughly with our hearts. Father, we pray, Lord, that in our hearts we will not sin against you. I pray, God, above all things, that blessed hope, that hope that is the joy of a saint, Father, please let this hope loom large in our hearts. The hope of seeing Jesus again. The hope that comes from trusting the Lord daily. May your name be glorified. Thank you, Father, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord.